Father, we just thank you so much for providing this place for us to meet, that you provided your Son for us. Father, never let us forget that. It's so easy for us to get consumed with the season and the activities and all of the stuff that goes on around this time of year. And Lord, we just lose sight of you and what you've done for us and the fellowship that we have with you. So Father, keep us reminded of that. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us today through this passage. Lord, draw us into your presence. Let us see you. Let us hear from you. Because we need to. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We are in, as I said, Luke, and we are in chapter 12 today. We're going to pick up our study in verse 22, as I recall. Did I get that right? Yes. Chapter 12. We are at the midpoint in the Gospel of Luke. We're about halfway through the book, but we are far past the midpoint of Jesus' public ministry. The last half of Luke really covers a period of time of about 6 months. Jesus has been on the earth for about 33 years at this point, most scholars believe. The first half of the book, most of the first half of the book, covers about 2.5 to 3 years of his public ministry. The last half covers about 6 months. In chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And so he is talking to you and me, those of us who follow Christ. And he has something very important for us to say. But as he's talking to his disciples, I just imagine that in Christ there is a growing sense of urgency in his tone and in his tenor as he speaks to his disciples, because he knows the time is drawing near, the time when he will go to Calvary and the time that he will die. He warns them and us about three things in this chapter. He starts with, watch out for hypocrisy. Got to be careful of that. And we need this kind of a warning because we can be drawn into this. You know, there's a little Pharisee that lives in all of us. That we all have that tendency to kind of want to be religious. And we can lose the heart of what Christianity is really all about. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know the list that's there in Galatians. It doesn't say that the fruit of the Spirit is understanding theology. Now, theology certainly is a good thing to know. We should know our doctrine. But that's not the core of our faith. Paul tells us that the greatest thing is love. That we love in a biblical kind of way, that we love in a way that God has demonstrated to us, that we love each other that way. That's the core of it. That's the foundation. He tells us that the fear of men really is what leads us to hypocrisy. You know, being more concerned about what men think than what God says, that's what leads us into being hypocrites. And the fear of men, if the fear of men is the driving force in our lives, then we will not acknowledge Christ. And he says that's an important thing, because if we're not going to acknowledge him with our lives and with our tongues, he is not going to acknowledge us in heaven. Guys, acknowledging him with the way that we live, not just with what we say, but the way we live, is vital to us. It's what our life really is all about. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples their marching orders, our marching orders. He says, you will be my witnesses. That's what we're to be about. We're to be his witness. We're to acknowledge him in all that we do, all that we say. And he says we're to make disciples. As we are a witness in our world, people are going to naturally be drawn to the love of Christ. And when they do, we take them and we make them disciples. That's what we're about. And as Jesus is talking, he's telling all of this, this guy interrupts. So amazing, the people and the issues that are brought to Christ when he's teaching these amazing things. He's talking about heaven and hell and eternal life. And this guy says, oh, Jesus, would you mind talking to my brother? He got my dad's fishing pole in the inheritance, and I really want that, or you know, grandma's portrait, or whatever the issue was. We don't really know, but he's so concerned about what he didn't get in some inheritance. And so Jesus takes that opportunity to give us our second warning. And the second warning is about greed. And Jesus tells a parable about a wealthy man, a rich man, who was gifted in the things of this world and was able to amass great wealth to himself. And so he said, I think I'll relax. I think I'll kick back. I think I'll chill out. That's the literal translation from the Greek. You won't hear that in most churches, but you know, chill out. That's what he said. I'm just gonna relax. I got all this stuff, and I'm gonna take it easy. But God says he was a fool. He was a fool because all of the wealth that he accumulated couldn't do a thing for him. In fact, it would all go to somebody else after he dies. To his son, to his daughter, to his wife, to some organization, we don't know for sure. But it could not do anything for him eternally. And so he lost. He lost everything. And so Jesus says that's the way it is for those who are not rich towards God. They put all of their effort into accumulating things, thinking that it's going to satisfy in this life or perhaps buy them some entry into the next life, only to find that it was all a loss. I think of people like Steve Jobs. Now, I can't tell you where he is in eternity, but certainly there are things to question just in the way that he lived his life. Amassed great wealth. But it didn't help him. And that's where we ended. That's where we ended last week. But Jesus is not finished talking about greed. He's still on that subject. And I want you to see this as we move into this next thing that he talks about. He's going to talk about the outcome of greed, which is worry. Maybe something you hadn't considered before. Verse 22, he says, "Then he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear." He's still talking about greed, and now he says, but I tell you, don't worry. Watch out for greed, because real life is not found in the abundance of the things that we accumulate to ourselves. And so he says, don't worry, basically, don't worry about your belly and don't worry about your back. Don't worry about the food that you're going to put in your stomach. Don't worry about the clothes that you're going to put on your back. Don't worry about those things, because those things will not satisfy eternally and they will not save you eternally. Don't worry. Don't worry about the temporal things of this life. Worry, anxiety. Maybe you've heard about it. I know nobody here suffers from this, but maybe you know people who do. Maybe you know somebody who has this problem. You know somebody who, when you look the word up, worry, in the dictionary, their picture is there. Maybe you know people like that. It says, you know, has their picture there, and then a little note, you know, if you have additional questions about worry, please contact, you know, Billy Bob Josu or whoever it is that's in there. People who are just consumed with worry. You may know people like this. What I find amazing is that we live in a time, in this point in human history, we live in a time when humanity, most people, at least in Western culture, are experiencing more comfort, more ease than at any time in human history. And yet worry is epidemic. And it's that way even in the church. And it shouldn't be. And Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't worry about these things. And he's talking about more than just biting fingernails. You know, I'm not talking about this kind of worry where you're just frantic about things. And certainly that applies here, but it's more than that. Because you can be worried about things or consumed with gathering things to yourself and not be frantic, not be biting your fingernails, but still be all about putting your energies into, putting your time into getting stuff. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't be consumed with gathering material things to yourself. The thing that I find interesting is that he connects greed and worry here. And I want you to see this. He says, watch out for greed and don't worry. Don't worry about the things of this life, the material things. You see, we can see greed as one of the really bad sins. I mean, most of us would agree with that, that greed is a bad one. I mean, ask the Occupy movement. You know, they're really into this. Greed is a bad thing. Corporate greed and banker's greed and all of that stuff. They don't talk about their own greed, but they would say to you and to me that greed is a bad thing. And we would probably all agree with that. But with worry, I mean, it's a bad thing. We shouldn't worry. We understand that. But sometimes we can kind of gloss over that. Because, you know, worry's not so bad. I mean, it doesn't really hurt anybody else. It's not a terrible thing. I shouldn't do it, but, you know, it's not an awful thing. Guys, what this says is that worry is a byproduct of greed. You see that? Worry is the daughter of a greedy heart. Now, let's connect these dots here. In verse 15 that we looked at last week, Jesus said, be on your guard against all greed. And then he gives us this parable about a greedy guy, the man who thought that material things would bring pleasure and bring enjoyment in this life, but he ends up losing it all when he dies and loses it. You see, greed is much more than just money grubbing. It's more than just penny pinching. You know, we think of greedy people and we have this image of, you know, something out of a Charles Dickens novel, this, you know, miserly little guy who's all tied up in himself and what he can get for himself. But boy, it's so much more. You see, the things that motivate greed is believing that there is something in this life that will give you joy and will give you peace, and will give you the things that only God can give. A greedy heart says that there is something else that I can depend on for security and satisfaction. And so when that other thing, whatever it is, begins to let you down, as it truly will, then we begin to worry. You know, I thought this was going to do it. Well, maybe I need just a little bit more. Or maybe this isn't the right thing. Maybe I need this other thing. And we start looking for the things. We become greedy for other things that are going to bring some kind of satisfaction in our life. What if I don't get what I need? What if I don't get what I want? What if she leaves me? What if I don't make promotion? There are all kinds of things that we can be greedy for that will bring worry into our life. And if you are prone to worry today, I want to tell you, you need to know that it's sin. There's no other way to get around it. Now, I don't want you to feel condemned by this. I worry about things. I worry about how we're going to heat this building. You know, worry is a part of our life, and it will invade our lives, but we need to be aware of it. And if you are somebody who is prone to worry, you need to understand that it's sin, and when it rears its head, confess it, repent of it, turn away from it. You see, you can't acknowledge Christ and worry. You cannot say, yeah, Jesus is my Savior, He's my provision, and be biting your fingernails. I mean, what kind of a message is that? If you're trying to witness to somebody and you're all in a lather this way, biting your fingernails and worrying and saying, oh, you know, I love Jesus, I've got Jesus, and you need Jesus in your life, and man, I'm so worried about the economy and I don't know about my job, and you know, he's gonna look at you and say, you're nuts. why would I want that Jesus? I think I'll go check out Buddha. You know, we can't allow worry into our lives because we are not acknowledging Christ when we're living that way. Verse 23, we're going to move a little more quickly. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than birds? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Here he says, don't worry about your life. You know, and so much of worry is tied to tomorrow. You know, what is tomorrow going to bring? And sometimes it's tied to yesterday. You know, we can only live in the present, but worry very often is tied to the past or to the future. I know people who live their life in the past, worried about things that have happened in the past, things that they've done or things that other people have done to them, and their life is consumed by that. You can't go back and unwalk that dog, those things that have happened to you in the past. You know, Back to the Future, that was just a movie. You can't really do that. You guys remember the movie Back? You can't go back and fix things. Because if you did, you'd probably mess something else up and make things worse anyway. So you can't undo that. You can only move forward. The future is where our real hope is. All we really have is the present. And guys, the things that we do in the present are going to determine our future. The things that we do today. Now Satan, he takes the future and he tries to feed our worry. He takes us and he begins to ask, well, what if this happens? And what if that goes wrong? And what if this person does that? And did you feel that pain? I think that's one of the 7 signs of a heart attack. I know it's coming, you know, or the 7 signs of cancer or whatever the case may be. Satan began to invade our lives, our hearts, and build worry because of those things. Verse 25 says, Can any of you add a cubit to his height by worrying? If then you're unable to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? You can't worry yourself a foot taller. Just not possible. You may be able to worry yourself a foot shorter, I don't know, but you can't worry yourself taller. And you know, scholars are actually divided on this passage of whether Jesus is talking about physical height or whether he's talking about length of days. But either way, the truth is the same. You can't worry yourself taller, you can't worry yourself older. Those days are assigned to you. But Jesus has a solution. And I want you to see these. Verse 27, he says, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is tomorrow thrown into the furnace, how much more will he do for you, O you of little faith? Jesus has the solution for worry here. And I want you to see this. The world runs on Prozac and psychiatrists when there are problems. You know, we need drugs or we need help in those ways. But the great physician, Jesus Christ, has a different solution. And I want you to see it. He says, consider the ravens. Consider the flowers. This word consider, it means to study carefully. Don't just pass over lightly, but study these things. He says, pay careful attention to the birds and to the flowers. If you're prone to worry, then you need to take time. You need to consider. Consider the birds. Study them diligently. Look at the flowers. See that the Lord provides for them. This is not a casual glance. This is a PhD research kind of study. The birds aren't out there planting. They're not out there harvesting. You'll never see a bird driving a tractor, planting a field. Never see him driving a combine, harvesting. You'll never see little barns up in the trees where they put the seeds to store them for the wintertime. And the other side of this is that the birds aren't sitting up in the tree just waiting for God to drop seeds in their mouth. I mean, they are out there looking. They are out there seeking. They know that there is a system in place, that God has put food out there for them, and so they go out and they look for it and they find it because they know that He is going to provide. But you never see birds with bald heads because they're worried. You never see birds drinking Maalox. You know, they know that God is going to provide for them. Don't keep striving, says in verse 29. Don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink. And don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But here's the point that he's getting to. Seek His kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Jesus wants to turn us from those who are miserly, those who are greedy fools, like the man in the parable we looked at last week. He wants to turn us from that into wise investors. He says, and God says this, this is not me saying this, but He says if we will seek His kingdom, He's going to provide everything that we need. Isn't that something? If you will seek His kingdom. It says, don't worry. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father, I love this, delights to give you the kingdom. God is not going to forsake you. And He is not in heaven, you know, throwing you a bone every now and then. It's not just, you know, throwing you a peanut. And He delights to give you the kingdom. As Jesus teaches here, He talks about God the Father. Not God the general, not God the king, although He is all of those things. He paints the picture of God as a father, a loving father, a good father, who delights to give us the things that we need. So don't worry. Don't worry. He says, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourself that will not grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, He isn't saying to you and me, He isn't saying sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and go move in to a cardboard box under the freeway. Now, that's not the point of this. What He's saying is, don't be greedy with what you have. Your Father has given you so much. Look for opportunities to share what you have with those who have less. He's given us comfortable homes. He's given us food to eat, not to mention forgiveness of sin and eternal life. In light of all that God has done, He says, let go of the things that you have. Don't be so miserly. Don't be so greedy with the things that you have, but look for opportunities to demonstrate the love of God with people around you. Take the things that you have and bless others. Bless those who don't know Him. because you don't know what open door that might give you. The reason that God commands us to give is because as we give, we are in effect, and I want you to hear this, we are giving away our own greediness. Did you hear that? When we give to others, the thing that we are really giving away spiritually is our own greedy heart. We're giving that away. The rich fool thought that all of his stuff, all that he had, was his to own, and that he would have it for years to come. But God says, no, you're a fool, because your life is required of you this night. The reality is that the things that we have are not ours. We don't own them. They belong to Him. And on top of that, they're not going to satisfy completely in this life, and they will not save you eternally in the life to come. So why hang on to them? Why be greedy about them? You can't take it with you, he says, but you can send it ahead. You can send your wealth, your life, you can send it on, and you can store it in storerooms, in storehouses in heaven. Verse 35 begins another warning, and we're just going to look at this for just a second and close for today because we don't have time to go through it. But this is the third part of this, and we'll give a fuller look at it next week. Verse 35, he says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. He's saying here, be ready. Be ready because the master is coming. You need to be ready. I need to be ready. We need to be living with a sense of expectation. It says literally in the original language, to gird up your loins. That doesn't translate well for us, but what he's saying is, stay ready and have your lamp lit. Stay ready. Be ready now. Be on the lookout because he is coming. He's coming back. Don't greedily hold on to the things of this life because they can't satisfy you here and now, and they're not going to save you in eternity. Use those things, see those things, your possessions as opportunities to build into, to invest into God's kingdom because He's coming back. This life ends at some point, and there will be a point in human history when God intervenes back on this planet, and it's all going to change. That day is coming. And as you look at the events that are taking place in our world today, it's hard for me to imagine that it's not going to be very soon. Don't tie your hopes and dreams to the things of this life because they can't do anything for you. That includes relationships, that includes careers, it includes retirement. If your great dream is a bass boat on a lake in Arkansas, good luck with that. Don't tie your hopes and dreams to those things. Tie your hopes and dreams to the one who can fulfill your every dream, your every desire. I'm going to have Venus come up and close us, assuming her voice is still there. But guys, in this season of materialistic tendencies, the Christmas season, you know, I pray that the Lord will speak to you through this passage and that He will show you things about the things you need to let go of, the things that I need to let go of, because there's a greater day coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this verse. We thank You for this passage. Lord, teach us. Teach us how we can continue to let go. To let go of the things of this life, Lord, that we might invest in Your kingdom. Lord, that we might invest in eternity. Father, we thank You that You have paid the price for our sin, and that you have made a place for us in eternity, and that you are coming back for us. Lord, strengthen us and lead us as we head into this next week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.